This program was first broadcast on Arrow FM, Wairarapa's only community access media station, and shared on Access Media with the support of New Zealand On Air.
Hello, good afternoon. Welcome to our radio program, A Meaningful Life. And we would have our third episode on service. What service does to the one who receives? Now, I've got a very special person here with me who was missing in action last week. And so I've got here the person that you already know, my co-host in this program, John De La Rosa. So, John, maybe you show your face. I'll just turn the laptop on and you'll be here.
Cool.
Okay. Yeah.
I hope I am being heard quite well today. Thank you so much for having me once again. And so it's really nice when technology actually acts in your favor. And so welcome to A Meaningful Life today.
Yes. John is actually not physically here in the studio in New Zealand. He is in Australia. So are you enjoying Australia, John?
Yeah, it's a bit warmer here, so it's really nice. The weather was rainy yesterday. It was like a subtropical downpour. So unusual from my experience back home in New Zealand. But yeah, very similar to the usual downpour in the Philippines. So
it's nice to hear from you that you still call New Zealand back home.
Of course, 100%.
So welcome our listeners and followers. We are now going to talk about our show for today, which is what service does to the one who receives it. John, would you like to start?
Cool. It's really wonderful when something happens, when you serve. So in 1955 in Montgomery, Alabama, a woman named Rosa Parks refused to give up her seat on a bus. Remember, during that time, history says there is a segregation between blacks and whites. History remembers the defiance. But Rosa Parks, in her own words, said the defining moment of her civil rights conviction came years earlier, when civil rights attorney named Virginia Durr invited her to a Highlander folk school in Tennessee, not to make her a symbol, not to use her, but to sit with her, eat with her, treat her in a culture that said otherwise, as an equal, as someone worth serving. Rosa Parks later said that experience of being genuinely seen and served gave her the dignity she needed to refuse to give up. Being served didn't make her dependent, it made her unstoppable.
So true, so true. So welcome to our Meaningful Life program, ROFM 92.7. This is Skinny here with John. 3 weeks in, and today we flip the coin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So remember 2 weeks ago why we served last week, what it does to the server. Today, what it does to the person being served. And I want to tell you, this one has actually moved me more than the other two.
Oh, so episode three, what service does to the one who serves, to the one who receives? And the core question today is, does being served make people dependent or does it set them free?
The answer might surprise you. So first, we'll talk about the theology of receiving. Being served is not weakness. It is an invitation. So there's a profound cultural discomfort with receiving. Yeah. So normally you would like to give rather than to receive. And in most Western and particularly individualist cultures, receiving is coded as weakness. Needing help is embarrassing. Being served is a debt you owe. And so people in genuine need don't reach out. And people who could receive grace deflect it.
So true. I experienced that personally with my husband. getting help or asking help from others is so difficult for him to do. Whereas with me, it's so easy for me to ask. It's so easy for me to ask directions or to ask for help. Is no brainer, but for my husband, who's indeed very, very Western, exposed to Western culture or living a Western culture, is so what John just said is so true. it's embarrassing for them to ask for help, or it is seen yeah. as a weakness to be helped or to be
yeah,
served.
True. Mm-hmm.
And this actually has roots in theology, specifically in a wrong theology. The idea mm-hmm. that neediness is a spiritual failure.
Definitely it's not, according to theology. But look at the person in the center of the Gospels. Jesus is constantly letting himself be served. So Jesus is actually a very good example of somebody who received service. Though he came not to be served, but to serve, he still understood what it meant for the giver and the receiver of the service. So Mary anoints his feet with expensive perfume. He receives it. A woman touches the hem of his garment in desperation. He stops, turns, and gives her a moment. He lets Simon carry his cross. He receives hospitality in Zacchaeus' home, the house of a man everyone else had written off.
Yes. Jesus didn't just model serving. He modeled the dignity of being served. And every time he mm-hmm. received from someone, that person was changed.
Yeah, 100%. I mean, I don't know about you, Kenny, but every time I receive service, I am definitely somebody who just, you know, opens up. I am disarmed with people who serves me, regardless if I ask for being served or I actually, you know, just experience a service. So one of the odd things that I notice when we eat outside, even if when we eat in a fine dining restaurant, we have this culture in our family that we stow away as much as possible the utensils, the plates that we used, and prepare it in a way so that the person who will bust the table will have, you know, a better experience, and it's going to be quicker for them. And it doesn't miss a beat. Every time we do that, when somebody is going to bust the table, they would just, you know, smile and say, thank you.
Thank you.
Because yeah. there's something profoundly humanizing about on the receiving end of genuine service. And that's what normally the servers experience with us as a family when we go out. It says you're worth something to someone.
Mm. I'll actually try that.
I value their service.
Yeah.
I mean, I came from this industry, so I understand what they go through. And for a person who does not know what these people go through, it would not be something that will be better. Not something that they can relate to. So you matter enough for someone to stop their life and attend to yours. Can you read Luke 16, 5-6, Kenny?
Luke 16, 5-6. Hang on. Mm-hmm. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, mm-hmm. he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus mm-hmm. quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And if you understand the context, it says there Zacchaeus was despised, a tax collector, a collaborator with Rome. And Jesus doesn't serve him with advice or correction. He serves him with his presence. He goes to his house, and that one act of dignifying service produces spontaneous transformation. Zacchaeus gives back fourfold without being asked. So that was the time wherein salvation has come to the house of Zacchaeus, because Jesus opted to visit him. Jesus opted to be associated with somebody despised by the community. Jesus opted to invite himself to that household. Remember, in the Jewish culture, when you eat with somebody, you are declaring to the whole world that I'm willing to die for this person. So for Zacchaeus, it was a big deal. For us, maybe we don't understand the context and the culture and the history, but for Zacchaeus, he understood what that meant. Jesus, the Lord and the Savior that we have, inviting himself to the house of Zacchaeus. I mean, Kenny, what would you do? Let's say if we were in that situation, Jesus says, I'm going to your house, Kenny.
Yeah.
What would you do?
I would be so honored that he has chosen me to come to my, he has chosen me to gift his presence.
And imagine Zacchaeus was despised. And so people were despondent. Why would Jesus invite himself to that? So the humanization of that experience allowed for Zacchaeus to be transformed, to receive salvation, not merely because of Jesus' miracles or Jesus' teachings, but because that act of service meant so much to Zacchaeus that he decided to express his gratitude of being saved from eternal damnation by giving half of his possession to the poor and declaring, I will pay back four times anyone whom I have cheated money from.
How generous, huh? The effect of what the Lord has done to him. So Zacchaeus wasn't told by the Lord to change. Mm-hmm. He wasn't condemned into change. Mm-hmm. He was loved into change. Served into change. That's a big differentiator. Being 100%. Loved to change rather 100%. Than being forced to change.
Yes, yes. And there's ownership when a person changes on their own volition. Mm. So they own change. They understand that the motivation is intrinsic inside, not somebody who forced them or pressured them. So they were cheerful in a way that they decided to change. And that is the theology of receiving. Genuine service doesn't create dependency. It creates transformation. It restores dignity. It rebuilds identity. I remember I shared this at MBC when I was talking about giving. When I was in college or university equivalent in New Zealand, we were dirt poor. We were very impoverished as a family. And I was invited to this beautiful and wonderful camp, a Christian camp, a very expensive Christian camp from the perspective of somebody who was impoverished during that time. But what my discipler did changed the way I served, because that day I received. So what happened was, for everyone, for everyone's interest, so I went to my mother. I told my mother, this is the camp fee. It's 500 pesos. During that time in the 1990s, that is very expensive, especially for a person who is impoverished. So my mom told me, by that time, I will be able to raise 100 pesos, and that's it. That's my limit. That's my ceiling. And so I told my discipler, look, my mom said this is the limit that we have. And so my discipler did the unimaginable. He opted to skip meals for me. In the same manner, I did skip meals for myself, that I will be able to come to that. He opted to fundraise for me. And he just told me, come the camp day, come to the bus pickup point, and I will be there. And I arrived at the bus pickup point, and I told him, this is the money I have. I gave him the 100 pesos. And what he did amazed me. He gathered some of his friends. We were part of the Campus Crusade for Christ youth ministry in our school. And they had this talk. They had this conference. They talked to another person who was part of Campus Crusade for Christ. And they gave the other 400 pesos so that I may be able to come to the Christian camp. You know what, folks? That changed my life. It made me understand I can be generous in my poverty. I can serve in my poverty. I can serve in my business. All I need to do is to make that choice to serve. And that practically changed how I viewed Christianity, and now how I viewed giving, and now how I viewed service. And you know what? The most amazing thing is we never talked about that incident any more after that experience. Mm-hmm. He did not, you know, tell me, oh, remember what I've done for you. Remember what Campus Crusade for Christ has done for you. No, none of that. Mm-hmm. It was genuine service. It was genuine generosity. And it changed my life.
It changed you. It made you feel so special, isn't it? Yeah.
Oh, beyond that, it was actually a miracle because, folks, I failed to mention this. They were also impoverished uni students, just like myself. Mm-hmm. Because if you study in that school, it's called Pamantasan ng Lungsod ng Maynila. It's the University of the City of Manila. During that time in the 1990s, normally people who are impoverished but has the ability to, pursue university studies, they go there because the government, the local government, Manila, subsidizes our studies.
That's right, yes. They are the scholar ng bayan, the scholar of the
Yeah.
country.
Yeah.
So students that go there are really intelligent because it's very competitive. Yeah. Deserving
Yeah.
students. Yeah.
Yeah, it's really competitive during that time. So I would just like to read to you Matthew 25, 35 to 36 from the New Living Translation. And this is what happened. Jesus told his disciples, "For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Notice what Jesus names: hunger, thirst, isolation, exposure, illness, imprisonment. The most broken, most overlooked experiences of human life, Jesus says, "When you serve these people, you serve me," which means every person in need carries the face of Christ. Service to them is never just social action, it is worship.
Right, yes. So serving others is really equivalent to serving Christ.
Oh, yeah. Especially if you serve the right people, of course. And you
Yeah.
don't just serve anyone who is not deserving of the service that you're supposed to provide, because that is a different scenario. That is not transformative experience for the receiver, because there is no perhaps no humility, no acknowledgement of the movement of the Lord. And so we move towards our next point of discussion, the evidence, what genuine service produces in the lives of those served. Kenny?
Right, yes. What was the question again, John? Sorry. Yeah.
We are moving to the next bit of the conversation, the evidence, what genuine service produces in the lives of those served.
Right, okay. So what actually happens to people when they generally serve, and I mean served, not managed, not patronized, not given a handout with conditions attached, but truly sacrificially, dignifyingly served. Yeah, what happens, John?
Because there's, I think, there's a massive difference between those two things. So, when you genuinely serve a person, it impacts the receiver of that service. The reason why they are transformed because they feel that they are important. They feel that they are valued. They believe that they matter to the person giving the service to. In the same manner, that was my experience when people gathered around to help me go to the camp. And it's the same thing when we serve in accordance with God's will, especially when we give drink to the thirsty, clothing to the naked. Think about giving somebody a place in your house when it is cold outside. And so that is where the delivery of that service dignifies the receiver, humanizes the situation, and makes them experience love.
So true, so true. Yeah. There is, and there's a research that makes a distinction very clearly. Service that comes with conditions that says, I'll help you if you change, or here's what you need to do, actually reinforces shame. It
Yeah.
confirms the person's worst belief that they are only worthy of help if they're performing correctly.
Yeah, that's so true. I mean, for those who have experienced missions, go to far-flung places, impoverished locations, people in dire need of whatever service or help, you would be able to see the difference between a person who receives the service with greatness and thankfulness versus, because, I mean, when you go to missions, you will meet a lot of people, 100%. Not all whom you serve will appreciate your service. Just putting it out there. For those who experience missions, I know you know what I am talking about. And so when you go to a mission field and you experience serving others, there are people, maybe 77%, maybe 67% of those whom you serve, they actually experience genuine thankfulness and gratitude, and therefore they are transformed. So when you provide unconditional service, serving someone because they have value, not because they have earned it, that does something categorically different. So one of the parents asked us, why did you come all the way from Manila to drive towards our place and spend about 12 hours on the road? What's the reason why? And I told them, because your children, even yourself as parents, you have great potential. You can get out of poverty. You have the skill set. You have the ability. And what we are providing you is not only with help, because we were doing a medical mission during that time, in terms of your physical side, what we are providing you is education on how to get out of poverty. Yes, you are needing help in terms of having a medical checkup, having an optical checkup, and some of the children, they were having vaccinations during that time, especially for polio and for flu. And so they understood that we were not there for the pictures. We were not there for show. Mm. We were there to care for them. And normally what happens during that mission that we have partner churches. And so the partner churches would follow these people up. And so they would report that there will be some percentages of the people whom we were able to touch and receive this service, this wonderful experience, especially on the education bit, because the education bit is quite the hardest. In community transformation, Kenny, it's definitely the most difficult bit. Doing the medical mission, easy. Doing the optical mission, easy. Doing the flu vaccines, that's easy. So easy. You just go there and do your bit. But the community transformation, with the help of the churches, it's quite different. And so we asked the churches, what was the difference when we came and then when we left? And so you would see that there are certain percentages, again, not all, who did appreciate the service and pursued a better lifestyle and an understanding of who they are. And so that's very powerful.
That's excellent, John, huh? It's really good. Yeah. It's service in action and how you see the transformation in people's mm-hmm. lives. Yes.
Yeah.
It restores dignity.
Mm-hmm.
Dignity is the belief that you matter, that your mm-hmm. life has inherent worth.
Yes.
And when someone serves you from that belief, when the actions say your need is worth my time, my energy, and my resources, then something in the receiver shifts.
Yeah, 100%. We went to this. This is a different mission. So we went to this mission in Mercedes Bicol. That was 2015, so 11 odd years ago. I visited recently, I think 2024, if I'm not mistaken. I went back there 2024, and it just blew my mind. One of the people who attended, one of the youth who attended, graduated with a Bachelor of Science degree in Agricultural Management.
Wow. That's the impact of the education that you were sharing yeah. to them. Yeah.
And beyond that, I was amazed that her parents were on board. Because normally when they graduate high school, they go and look for a job.
Yeah.
But when I came there, I met her once again. I had a conversation with her, and we just had a blast. There are times that when you plant the seeds, mm-hmm. takes so long before you're able to realize the harvest. But that is all worth it. So there is a longitudinal study shows that people who have been served well, genuinely, consistently, are more likely to serve others. This same lady I have mentioned, Kenny, she is serving the church right now in Mercedes Bicol. She is now part of our church. Generosity is contagious, folks. That is so true. It is so true. When people see that you are generous and you have no ulterior motive to your generosity in giving and in serving, it just will affect other people. Not because we teach it, because we catch it. When you experience being served, something is unlocked in you that wants to pass it forward. And so, as I have mentioned a while ago, early in my Christian journey, I was changed by the discipler that I had and the people that was surrounding me during that time. And so that's probably one of the reasons why I opted to serve. I opted to pursue a life not of blind and selfish ambition, but to help others.
Yes.
And so we are now going towards the science and research portion.
Before we go there, John, I wanted to share the experience I have and my church, the Masterton Baptist Church, in the service. And this is actually, I wouldn't want to embarrass John, but I just like to share the generosity of John when he asked me, Kinney, I am burdened by the need of the Masterton Baptist Church. I wanted to serve. I wanted to be part of teaching, of helping, of serving MBC. So I presented that to the elders, and the elders was very receptive to it. And I think, not only I think, but John, the Masterton Baptist Church congregation is really so thankful of the service that you have provided with no agenda. You don't say, if you pay me this much, I will do this, or if you give me this, I will do this. But you just said, I will give you this. Can I have the opportunity to do that? And we really are honored that you did that for us. And everyone is just so pleased. And you could see the reaction from people. Normally, people would just want to go home right away. But when John would ask, okay, we will have a discipleship training or this kind of training, who would want to stay? And people stayed. And people grew and people appreciated it. So there's a mind shift of indeed the wanting to learn God's word. When there's somebody who is willing to serve and to teach, people are very receptive of it. But it's not easy. I'm sure it takes a lot of time and preparation from John. Yeah. But we are so blessed that you have given us that time and that effort.
You know, you're welcome, and MBC is welcome, and I'm just kind of embarrassed, but yeah. Thank you, though.
So our listeners, John is not just speaking theoretically. He's actually applying what he says or what he preaches. It's a great example for me and a really good example in action. Yeah.
Thank you, Kimmy.
As a result of that, I think people, serving being a generous thing to do, the elders are really motivated to serve. Yeah, the congregation, and are indeed wanting to become their best in sharing something to the congregation because of your example. Yeah.
Thank you, and praise the Lord.
Amen. Okay, let's talk about the science of this. There's let's start with Dignity and Identity Restoration by Margalit. It's a decent society in 1996. Philosopher Avishya Margalit argues that a just society is one that does not humiliate its members. Genuine service, one that treats the recipient as a full human being, not a problem to be solved, is one of the most powerful tools of dignity restoration available to communities.
100%, Kinney. I remember in our community transformation missions, what we show the people is the dignity of being served. So we tell them, you are seen. You belong. You still carry value. You are not a lost cause. You are more than your current condition. And when you see there's true restoration, what happens is they find their personhood. They understand who they are, the identity that they see themselves to be true. For instance, a person who was transformed actually went into became a tradie. And so they also understand that they have a voice. They can speak up, and they have value, and they belong. Yes. And so if you're going to look at how Jesus actually ministered to the people who were marginalized, who were at the fringes of society, wow, it's really something. Jesus touched the leper's kidney. when nobody would want to touch them. He ate with outcasts like Zacchaeus, spoke with the rejected people like the Samaritan woman, yes. called people by name. Imagine that. Mary, Martha treated the marginalized as fully human. Even before miracles, people experienced honor. And that's a wonderful study
yes.
by Margalit. Yeah.
Yeah. And indeed, being feel valued and being seen
yeah.
is very important. And is such a transformative power.
Yes, 100%, Tini. Changes the lives of the people. Again, not all, unfortunately, but those who are able to receive it with dignity and honor, they definitely change.
And for those as well that appreciate it, like what you did in the mission field, for example, when you were doing those medical stuff and also encouraging people on the education aspect of it, yeah, people that appreciate it and not taking it for granted.
100%. And more than that, actually, they start to change and they start to bring others in the journey of change. It's amazing.
Yeah. Like indeed for us, for MBC, what you did for us, a number of us would have appreciated what you did. And as a result of that, the materials that you gave us, we go back to it and indeed review it, study it, apply it. Yeah. Rather than, it's just a season in our life where we have John. We were so busy and now he's gone. We can relax and have a holiday.
Of course, that's not the thing that's supposed to happen.
No.
Yeah. Oh, dear.
Yeah. So I'm sure you will see the harvest at some stage. Yeah.
I believe so. I believe so.
And we're looking forward to have you back. Okay. you go and give the next science.
Okay. So it's a generosity contagion. Remember, contagion are not only limited to generosity, but in a lot of things. So when contagion happens, it's normally about 5 to 6 incidences in one location. It might be a sickness. It might be generosity spilling over. It might be grief. It might be joy. So contagion is very important. And so what happens, according to this study by Fowler and Christakis in 2010, found that generosity is contagious up to 3 degrees of separation. When one person is given a generous gift, they become more generous to others, who become more generous to yet others. One act of service spreads further than you will ever see. Remember the movie Paid Forward?
Yes. Yeah.
So it's similar to that. So imagine Kenny, let's say, helps person A. That person will help another person. That is 3 layers of help until the person actually helps another person. So Kenny, person A, person B, and then person C.
It's just like a ripple effect, isn't it?
Yes, that is correct. What happens because you are kind, it actually initiates emotional imitation. You have behavioral modeling and the relational chain reactions. And so what happens is when you provide that type of service, people are not necessarily compelled, but they are inspired. And so when that happens, what happens? You spread hope. Let's say you spread generosity. You spread, compassion. And if you go back to the Bible, according to Galatians chapter 6, what is planted multiplies. So whatever you sow, you will reap.
Yeah, because indeed it has got an effect on the other person. I actually wanted to share. There was, I don't know if you probably haven't seen it, but yeah, you were preaching about people who wanted to surrender to the Lord, and those who want to surrender, please stand up. So people were standing up, and then I saw one of our members, an older member, of our church, wanting to stand up, but because she's a bit older, it's quite hard for her to stand up. So I saw that and I thought, oh, I better help her because I think she wanted to stand up. So I went forward and asked her to, and help her to stand up. And she was able to stand up. And then when I came back to my seat, my husband sort of gave me that approval of, yeah, well done. And then after the service, when we were already at home, he complimented me and told me, one of the best things that you did today, which will always stick in my mind, is you helping this older person stand up.
Wow. That is amazing, Kini. 100%. It's amazing. See how the impact of that?
Yeah.
On him.
Yeah, he said he will never forget it because indeed that's an act of service that, yeah, really just coming from my heart.
Yeah.
For nothing. Yeah, for like indeed she didn't expect it. It was just something that, hey, I just have to do this. Yeah. And it imprinted in his mind.
Yeah. You meant then you were the one who saw the need and you came home. Amazing.
Yes. Yeah. And I think that's the thing. When we serve, the recipient feels so valued with it. And the impact to others as well, who noticed it, would have that effect on them. So it's very transformative.
It is. And I would believe it's not only Leon Zoe. There will be other people who saw it there.
To God
they might
glory.
Not have approached you to say, wow, you did well. But I know not only Leon, a lot of people saw you as well.
Okay, now we have another one. The Post-Traumatic Growth via Social Support by Tadishi and Calhoun. Consistent social support, being reliably served by others, is one of the strongest predictors of post-traumatic growth.
Yeah.
People who experience genuine community service recover faster, grow further, and become more resilient than those who face hardship alone.
100%. That's the power of having somebody on your side or a group of individuals. That's why the church is so critical, especially for people with trauma. I mean, one of the key findings is very, very powerful if you're going to look at it. Remember, it says post-traumatic growth. Normally, post-trauma, people will not grow. They will not be able to overcome. That's just the statistics of it. But when they have a strong support group, they experience reliable care, they experience love, they experience the compassion of the community, there's practical support. What happens is they develop greater resilience. They have a deeper appreciation for life. They build stronger relationships. So they become better than who were they before. So it's really amazing if you're going to look at that. Because remember, trauma, there's a shame associated on that for the person experiencing it or has experienced that. So they feel that they are alone. Mm-hmm. Nobody understands. And they are abandoned.
Yeah.
And so if you look at how God wants us to be there for each other, it says carry one another's burden in Galatians.
Mm-hmm.
In Romans, mourn with those who mourn.
Yes.
So imagine how beautiful the church is when you have that. I had this wonderful experience with my daughter when they led the worship at NBC. A lady approached her and they had this conversation. I don't know if the people who knew this lady knew what she was experiencing. But after the conversation, because my daughter is a trained, my youngest daughter, Danny, she is actually a trained,
musician?
How would you call that? She's actually trained in trauma counseling.
Oh, right.
Because
okay.
The job that she had before. And so she has a lot of patients with people discussing certain things. And you know what? This person said that, you know, because of NBC, she feels that there are people who supports her.
Oh.
And there are people who cares for her. And it is helping her a lot. And I told my daughter during that time, you know what? I saw that lady come in about several weeks ago but this is the first time I heard that she was able to actually discuss what was going on her and how the church impacted her. And so she was going to MBC consistently after that first time I saw her.
That's really good.
Powerful, very powerful.
And indeed, we need to be mindful of the value of the communities that we have, the church community, the town community, and indeed, I thought of this as well. Relatively, New Zealand government is a very caring government, where we have programs that support solo moms, programs that support job seekers, and we've got case managers who handle those cases, and indeed encouraging people to find work rather than be on the benefit.
That's so true. And that's where actually MBC and like other churches will fill in the gap in terms of social justice and social services that the government will not be able to provide specifically. And so that's where you operate. And so the next study is very important. It's Hope Theory and Restoration. So there's studies in restorative justice and community rehabilitation consistently show genuine dignifying service, not programs alone, is a primary driver of behavioral change. Hope is not generated by information. It is generated by treating someone worth hoping for. And so that's a very, very powerful truth. And so if you're going to look at that, you know, if there is hope in the Lord and you use that in terms of restoring people, it's absolutely amazing.
Yes. Yeah. And those are indeed your real legacies in life.
Yes. That is so true. I mean,
and it's not just with our children, but also with other people that we served, helped, or impacted.
Yes, 100%. So shall we break for a song, Kenny, before we towards our prayer session?
Okay, there is this song that we'd like to share with you, and it's called Do Something. Do Something by Matthew West. Here we go. Do Something. Okay.
This morning, saw a world full of trouble now. I thought, how do we ever get so far down? And how's it ever gonna turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven. I thought, God, why don't you do something? Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. The thought disgusted me, so I shook my fist at heaven. I said, God, why don't you do something? He said, I did. Yeah. I created you. Now listen. If not us, then who? If not me and you right now? Well, it's time for us to do something. Talking about how we are God's hands and feet, but it's easier to say than to be. Live like angels of apathy who tell ourselves it's alright, somebody else will do something. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of life with no desire. Something. If not us, then who?
Welcome back. Welcome back. What nice. A good song, John, isn't it? Yeah.
Indeed, it is, yeah.
We have to do something. Yeah. We have to do something. My husband always tell me that. Do something. Action. Love is an action word.
Yes.
It is an action word. Yes.
Cool. Why don't you
would you like to pray for? Yeah. You pray first and then I'll close.
Okay, perfect. Father, we thank you for this beautiful time. We thank you, Lord God, because you served us first. And when we received that service that you died on the cross for us, Jesus did die on the cross for us. It gave us an understanding that giving up our lives for others is the best way to live. And we thank you because you are such an amazing God that you have allowed us to see the beauty of service, but also the beauty and understanding of receiving that service, receiving the generosity that comes from other people. I am blessed that you have surrounded me with people who served me and helped shape who I am as a person who serves. And when I received that service, it just transformed me. And when I understand that Jesus continuously prays for me and for all of the believers in this time and age, while he is in heaven, seated at the right throne of God the Father, it is absolutely amazing that we are recipients of that intercession. And therefore, what we need to do is just to pay it forward, to pray for others, and to lead others towards you. Thank you for making us understand the value of salvation, the value of receivership, and the value of being just vulnerable before you. Not pretentious, but 100% seeking and asking you for your beautiful and wonderful love and the love and the service of others as well. In Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord. Thank you. Give us eyes to see the person behind the need. Not a problem, not a project. A person made in your image. Mm-hmm. Someone worth stopping for. Mm-hmm. So for everyone listening who has felt invisible, overlooked, like they weren't worth anyone's time, mm-hmm. be the one who stops. Be the one who sees them and mm-hmm. show us whose life we are standing next to right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I mean, that's really wonderful. I would just like to read this very powerful quote from Leo Boscaglia. He's one of the authors I really like. When I was reading his books in the mid-1990s because of my friend, he said this is very powerful. Too often we underestimate the power of a touch, a smile, a kind word, a listening ear, an honest compliment, or the smallest act of caring, all of which have the potential to turn a life around.
That is really good. And I think that's where we need to be mindful of the words we say, yeah. of the actions that we do, of yeah. how we respond
yeah.
to a stimulus, yeah. how we respond to a reaction, for example.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
indeed, always mindful to turn that positively rather than negatively.
100%. And there's also another quote, which is very awesome, from Mother Teresa. Mm. It says, not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love.
Yeah, excellent. That's really good. And I don't know if we discussed about the difference between serving and helping.
Yes.
Because that's really, you have, yeah. Because indeed, with helping, you are doing something because there's something in you that the person needs.
Mm-hmm.
And you could see that the other person, yeah, because I was trying to differentiate. Helping is, there's something that you have that the other person needs. Like, mm-hmm. say, for example, financial financially they are asking for money. But then when you serve, it's not something that the person necessarily need, but you do it to delight the person or to help make the person better. Simple things as indeed you serve your spouse, you bring her coffee or tea, not because she couldn't do it herself, but because you wanted to make her feel valuable, to make to make her feel worthy of your effort and your time.
100%. So you got it nailed in terms of the differences.
That's right, yes.
Yeah, it's so powerful. I mean, let's talk about what we have learned. So we talked about receiving genuine service is not weakness. It is dignity restored. Jesus both modeled serving and receiving. And the next topic that we talked about, what unconditional service does to the receiver. Dignity, hope, transformation, and the contagion of generosity. The synthesis, and this is the sentence I want you to sit with.
The person you serve is never just the person you serve.
That's true. Because every act of service sends ripples that neither of you will ever fully see. The person you serve today might serve three people tomorrow. Those three might serve nine. That's not sentimentalism. That is documented social science.
Yeah, and I could actually think, the person I serve this older lady, and someone has seen me. I mean, as you said, maybe it's the other people have seen it as well, and Leon did. But then that's the effect. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, and when they remember that, it will stick in their head. Yeah.
Yes.
But indeed, with me doing the service, I did it because I just wanted to help. I saw the need.
Yes.
And that's indeed the motivation of genuine service.
Yeah. You did not wait for them to ask for help.
That's right. Yes.
Yeah, you were proactive enough to see the need to serve.
Yeah, very good. Very moving experiences, actually, if we were sort of mindful of those little things. And as what Mother Teresa said, not all of us can do great things, but all of us can do little things that can make a difference.
Yes, 100%.
Okay, so the person you serve is never just the person you serve. That's really good.
Yeah.
And it's the theology of Matthew 25. When you serve the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the prisoner, you serve Jesus.
Yes.
Which means your audience in every act of service is bigger than you think.
Absolutely. I mean, Jesus is our audience. God who made the heavens and the earth is our audience. So I'd like to encourage you this week. A challenge for everyone. Find one person in your world who is invisible to most people, who most people walk past and stop, don't fix, don't advise. Just see them. Ask their name. Treat them like they care, like they carry the face of God, because they do.
And next week for our episode 4, as the architecture, service as the architecture of relationships. Mm-hmm. We're going to look at how service, such as giving, sacrificing, showing up, is a thing that actually builds the relationships most people desperately want, but can never seem to sustain.
That is so true. So, just a recap, we are really good at caring about people in theory. We post about injustice. We share articles about suffering. We feel moved, genuinely moved by distant need. And then we step over the person at our feet. Service that costs you nothing. That produces no inconvenience, no interruption, no sacrifice. Not service. It's content. The people who change lives are the ones who stop and serve. So, it's A Meaningful Life at Arrow FM 92.7. See you next Friday.
Yes. And until then, Your life expands
the moment
you stop living it.
Living it
only for yourself. Your life expands the moment you stop living it only for yourself.
That's so true.
Is there anything you want to say more, John?
I'm all good, Kenny. Thank you for those who are listening in. And remember, you can reach us at our FB page, A Meaningful Life. If you want to comment and follow us, that will be awesome. And if the content has, you know, touched you, maybe you want to share it with others.
That's true. And I actually bumped into Wayne today before I came to the studio. Wayne, the son of Jennifer and Big Wayne. He's the TikTok guy. Yeah. So he said he listens to us. He follows our radio program, A Meaningful Life, and he really finds a lot of value in it. So, Wayne, thank you so much for listening. I hope you will continue to listen and share this with your followers as well. The quotes that we have here, which is really good. The person that you serve is just not the person that you serve, is really a good one. So we're saying goodbye now, and we look forward to see you again and engage with you again next week for our next episode, A Meaningful Life. Thank you.
Bye for now. See you next Friday.
Thank you, John, for joining me today. Okay. Bye.
Bye.